Brother Patterson, would you just come up here and commend us to the Lord again before we start? I'm going to read one of the most touching portions in the Bible tonight. And I say one of the most touching ones because I believe it with all my heart. And I believe just what we were singing tonight with all our hearts. God has a roll book. And we read that whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, could you think of anything worse than going from a meeting where you hear the love of God spoken and you can enter the door to the narrow way and be saved, and instead of entering the door, you miss the door and you're cast into a lake of fire? I don't know of anything worse than that. That's the worst thing I possibly know. Now, God has a roll book. And we read that whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Now I wonder, as you were singing that old time hymn together, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? You boys couldn't miss it, could you? Be a sad thing to know that maybe mothers and fathers will be there, and that you will find yourself on the outside of the door. Remember, this door that's open will then be a closed door. There will be no entrance when Christ comes for you that has heard the gospel. The only place that you can possibly get your name written in the Lamb's book of life is at the door. And once it's written there, it's written never, never to be erased. Now we read that those that miss the door, they are going to come up at the judgment of the great white throne. And the books will be opened, and one of the books is God's roll book, the Lamb's book of life. I ask you, as we start this meeting tonight, are you sure that your name is recorded in God's roll book? Is your name written there? I was preaching the gospel in Iowa one day, and a businessman stopped me at the door. He says, could you possibly come down to my office tomorrow? I said, I could. He says, I want to see you. Maybe we could eat lunch together. I says, all right. I could see he was thinking very seriously about something. And I went down and we sat down at the dinner table together and we ate lunch. He says, you know, he says, since going to those meetings that you have, I'm greatly troubled, and my thoughts are troubling me, and I can't sleep at night. My wife has tried to help me, but she's not able. I just can't sleep. Just like Belshazzar, I'm troubled. I went down, he says, no later than yesterday, and I went down to the church I belong to. And the pastor and I went over the church roll book together. And he says, I failed to find my name in the church roll book. He says, it looked like that a mouse got in just where my name should be, and my name was missing. And he says, I've tried everything, he says, and I can't for sure find out if my name is in the roll book. I said, it makes little difference if any whether your name is marked out of the rule book in the church history or not. And it makes very little difference even if a mouse or even a rat got in and cut the page out where your name is. Your name is too low down if it's in a book down here. The book that your name should be written in is the Lamb's Book of Life, which is up in heaven. And whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Dear friends, if you have thoughts about your soul, don't wait until it's too late. It may be too late tomorrow. The time to have your name written in heaven is right at 7:30 o'clock on the Sunday night. On June the 13th, now's the time to have your name written in heaven. I was preaching in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania here a short time ago, and the place was packed to capacity. And a man had come in from the East Coast, and he dropped into the meeting unawares. And he sat down in the meeting, and he said at the close of the meeting, he says, "Preacher, I don't know you, you don't know me." He says, "I'm from San Francisco on the West Coast, and I dropped in as I was passing through this locality, and I dropped in to hear what was going on in a church similar to this." And he says, "There's one thing I can tell you, at 9:02, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, and I started on the narrow road home to heaven." That man was never in the building before. That man was a traveling salesman. But he happened in unawares, and he listened to the story of Calvary, and he entered the door and started on the narrow way. Some of you people have listened to the story over and over again, and tonight you're listening to it again, and still you're not saved. Some of you dear ones have been brought up in a Christian home. Mother has taught you the story of the Lord Jesus from you were a babe. She's had you on her knee and she has told you the story of Calvary, and yet you're not saved. Dear friends, I want to remind you that one day you're going to remember the very knee that you sat on. And you're going to remember the gospel meeting that you sat on. And you're going to remember the words that you heard. And it's going to be a fearful thing, dear friends, not only to go down from a gospel meeting and to sink into the depth of hell, but to come up at the judgment of the great white throne to discover that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear friends, if you are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's the second death. I went over to Ireland in the year 1929, and at that particular time I had never preached any in my life. I was away from home from 1923. I was visiting the city of Belfast, and an old friend of mine that led me to Christ, George Alexander, a Scotsman, he got up and he announced in the meeting, "We have a visitor here from the United States. And he's going to tell you the story of conversion as to how God saved him." And I remember standing before that large audience of hundreds of people. And as I stood up before them, I shook from the very crown of the head to the very sole of the foot. And always a new beginner that has never preached in his lifetime, the sad thing about it, they always take the most difficult verse in the Bible. They never take a verse like John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But to my surprise, I took a hard verse to understand. And I read it from the book of Revelation. Oh, of course, I possibly wouldn't even attempt to read it tonight. That was a way when I was just a boy in the Lord, just saved by His grace. And as I read it slowly. And this was a verse that I read in connection with the great white throne of judgment that the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead. And they stood before the great white throne of judgment, and the books were opened, and whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And when I read it, I could say no more. I stumbled over the verse a few times as my nerve was getting the best of me, and I looked down my audience. There were several men dressed in police uniform, and one of them was a big old sergeant with all his stripes on his arms. I looked at him and I says, "Man," I says, "if you die, you'll be at the great white throne before midnight tonight." Now you know that's a foreign statement according to the scripture. Because the great white throne of judgment will not take place for many years, even after the rapture, possibly 1,000 years. And as I looked at that man, I says, "Whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, and you die in your sins tonight, you'll be at the great white throne before midnight." Why, if someone made a statement like that in the meeting, you'd probably throw them to the door. But you see, I was just a babe in Christ. And the big old sergeant got up after the meeting, and he went home to his wife. He says, "Listen, wifey, you and I have got to do something about our souls. You and I must meet God. And if we die before midnight tonight, according to the preacher from the States, you're going to be at the great white throne of judgment, and our names are not written in the book of life." And do you know that big old sergeant, that big old Irish policeman, when his wife got down in their little home, and they confessed their sin to God, and by simple faith, accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. Sergeant Irwin today is noted as one of the best preachers in the north of Ireland. And that's how he got saved. He was in dead earnest about it. The preacher was wrong as to the interpretation, but he made sure that he'd enter the door, and if he died, he'd never be at the great white throne of judgment. Dear friends, I wonder what you're going to do tonight. I wonder what some of you boys are going to do tonight. I wonder what some of you girls are going to do tonight. I wonder what some of you middle-aged people are going to do tonight. I wonder what some of you old people, are you going to be an extraordinary one? Are you going to get down on your knees and make sure that your names are written in the book of life? "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men," that's a public confession. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Dear friends, that's the bargain. If you take the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and confess him publicly with your mouth, he will confess you as his child before your heavenly Father in heaven. I would not go out of the meeting tonight until I knew I was saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You may say what you want, but Friday night when that young man that was never possibly in the building before, a boy of 14, he says to me as he held my hand, "I found Christ tonight." He don't know the Bible as you boys know it. He don't know, my friends, how to talk about the things of God as some of you boys may know, and some of you girls, but there was one thing he knew. He found Christ, he believed in Christ, and he took Christ as his Savior, and he started on the narrow road home to heaven. Now some of you, you've been brought up in the Sunday school, and you've not done that yet. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now that's my little introduction, and I don't probably will stop. I don't suppose I'll stop just on the hour tonight, but we'll get stopped. And you get saved, it'll be well spent time to come and to sit for an hour. Now look at the story that's on my heart tonight. The 23rd chapter of Luke. The 23rd chapter of Luke. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription was also written, and the superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now this is a wonderful chapter. We have some wonderful things in this chapter. I do not believe that there's a page in history that would illustrate the grace of God better than the chapter that's before me tonight. And I do not believe, my friends, there's a page in history that brings the story that's on my heart so plainly and so clearly as the portion that I have read tonight. There is no page in history could unfold any story, because there never was a story like this before. Never before in the history of the world did ever a man hang upon a wooden cross that never committed a sin in his lifetime. Never one. I know that I have saw, read of many that has been put to death because of their own sin. But I have never yet read the story of any person that died that was sinless. But when I come to this chapter, I find out that here is the story of a sinless person, numbered with the transgressors, dying between two sinful men. In this chapter, we have four prayers, and they're very touching to my heart. You'll notice the first one we have, it's found in verse 21, but the Christ saying, crucify him, this is the prayer of his. They were crying to crucify the sinless Son of God. You will notice another prayer in the chapter, and it's a very, very sad prayer, and it's verse 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now this is a prayer, I might say, as they looked at the Son of God, which is in the future. This is a prayer of fear. They're going to be gathered together, the world's greatest prayer meeting, and they're going to pray that the hills and the rocks and the mountains might fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Then there is another prayer, and it's a prayer of love. And it comes from the lovely man as he hung in the darkness of Calvary. And that prayer is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then there is another prayer, and it's a prayer of remembrance. A man steeped in his sin when he prays, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now I look at these prayers and I wonder where you are placed in them. You say, well, I'm not in the first one. I don't stand with the crowd saying, away with this man. I will not have this man to reign over us. Are you sure you don't stand with the crowd? If you're not inside the door, as you see on our chart, our roadmap, then you are with the crowd. There is no middle path. There's no in between. You're either with those, my friends, that are against him, or you're those with those that are for him. There is only two roads, and they're traveled by two kinds of people, and they're traveled to two different destinations, one to heaven and the other to hell. And so you can see very plainly that you're with one company or the other. There is no in between. God, my friend, has made that very, very clear. He says, he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not, my friend, is condemned already. You don't have to wait till the judgment day. You're under the sentence of death already. And it says, he that believeth on the Son hath its everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, if you're not saved, you are with the crowd that's standing in their sins on the broad and the crowded way under the rule and reign of Satan, and sooner or later death is going to meet you in your sin. And if you die in your sin, where Christ is, there you cannot come. Now, don't come to me and tell me, well, there's a second chance after death. I used to think that when I was born and lived in the north of Ireland. I used to think, maybe, well, if I do die, there'll be another chance. There is no purgatory, friends. There is only two places. There's a heaven where Jesus is to begin, and there's a hell at the end of a Christless life. And if you go there, you'll have to suffer the vengeance of an eternal fire forever. You can't afford to go there. You are, my friends, a free moral agent. You can trust the Savior tonight. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus tells us of a day when men and women, they will hide in the rocks and the mountains to get away from the wrath of the Lamb. When the church is taken home to heaven, which may be this very day that we are about to end, the Lord Jesus may come, as you see on our chart, the detour here, around death, and he'll take every saved person, both dead and alive, and he'll take them to the great family reunion, where they're going to be gathered around himself and united to the heavenly bridegroom. Now, when the church is taken out of the world, and the Spirit of God, which hinders Satan from carrying out his deadly deeds, the Spirit of God will also be removed. When he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and when the Spirit of God is taken and the church is taken, everything, my friends, that hinders sin in the world will be taken away, and the man of sin will have free access to do as he pleases. We are told that the state of things will be so bad in those days that they will flee to the mountains and to the holes in the caves and the rocks, and they will seek to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Dear friends, there's wrath, and God says, beware. And my daughter, she worked for the state of Oklahoma for quite a while, and I went up to see her one day, and she says, I called up a certain man, and he's going to take you through the shelter. Well, I thought this was a little dugout in a little place that didn't amount to a row of pins, so I went down with this man, this government man, and he was showing me the shelter that will go to hide when this terrible wrath comes. Of course, he's looking out in connection with a nuclear war when one of these hydro bombs is going to be burst right on the city of Oklahoma. And it may happen. And I started out, and he said, I want you to notice this door here. I said, well, that's quite a door. He said, that door alone costs $40,000. I almost fell, $40,000 in a door. He says, at the press of a button, that door would close and nobody can open it. You're shut in. Isn't that something? You can't get out if you want to get out. You'd like to be in a place like that, wouldn't you? If mother's in, you could talk to her, and if she's out, she'll just have to stay in. He went along a little bit more, and he showed me the ins and outs of things, and what would be accomplished there. He says, you see this door? He says, that door costs $40,000, and there's eight of such doors. A lot of money to pay for doors, isn't it, brother? You wouldn't want to be building a house like that. You wouldn't want to be building a gospel hall and every door would cost you $40,000. You wouldn't want something like that. To be shut in and you can't get out. And do you know what they're preparing for? They're preparing for the Antichrist. God tells us of the world's greatest prayer meeting. When they're going to go into those caves and dens and holes in the mountains and dugouts, and they're going to try to seek to hide themselves from the terrible wrath when the heavens shall be rolled back like a scroll and the earth that you and I is living on is going to melt with fervor and heat, mind you. That's the real atomic. And then they're going to call on the rocks and the mountains to hide them. It's going to be a real prayer meeting. But I'll tell you, there's no hiding place. God has given you an opportunity in these meetings to be hid, and the only hiding place is Calvary. And you can come by simple faith tonight, accept the provision, and you'll be sheltered for time and eternity. A man shall be a hiding place from the tempest and from the coming storm. And that man is Christ Jesus. That's the only refuge. That's the only hiding place. Now this is a terrible thing. And we are told in that day, the word of God, the Lord Jesus says, if they have done this thing to a green tree, what would they do with a dry? Now that's something for the Lord to say. You say, well, what does he mean by saying that in connection with what you have just read? Well, he means this. The green tree is nothing short of a tree that's full of life and sap and looking in all its beauty, and that was Christ. Who has believed the report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Christ is the green tree. He's full of life and he's full of sap. And if they have done that to Christ, he says, what would they do with the dry? Now you say, well, what and who is the dry? The dry tree is simply a lifeless tree. Where I'm staying over in Brother Jones's place, he has got a nice backyard out there, but he's got one of those dry trees out there. One of those lifeless trees. I don't know what in the world he keeps it there because there's no life in it. Just a black old rotten tree, and it's still up in the back of his yard. You have never seen it, but it's still there. And that's what God calls every person that's not in Christ. He's just like a dry tree. You know all that dry tree is good for, brother? Is to put it on the fire and it makes good fuel. And the sooner you get it out of that, the better. It's just an old, dry, rotten tree. But if you're not saved tonight, that's what God says you are. He says you're a lifeless tree. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. And there's no life in you. And all you're fit for is the fire. And that's where you're going. Just sooner or later, you'll die in your sins. You'll meet the visitor of death. Your body will go into the sepulchre or go into the grave, lowered into 6 foot of Mother Earth. And before that body's cold, your soul will be out in this place called hell. That's where it'll be, dear friends. In a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, waiting the resurrection of damnation. There's two resurrections seen on this chapter. The resurrection of life will take place when Jesus comes. The resurrection of damnation will take, dear friends, as you see there after the rapture, and you can see them come up there at the great white throne of judgment. We are not going to get into that part tonight, but I want you to look at this wonderful portion and make sure if you're a dry, a lifeless, sapless tree, and you're fit for nothing but the burnings, that you'll turn tonight to the Lord Jesus, who can give life to dead men. He says, "You who were dead in trespasses and in sins have I quickened." Now, according to God's word, if you're not a Christian, not saved by God's grace, you are dead in God's sight. You're lifeless. You're not in touch with the heavenly bridegroom. But you can enter the door tonight, and he says that you can be quickened, you can be made alive. The only thing that's good for a dead person is life. And the only way you can get life is through Christ. Surely you wouldn't put an opportunity like that by. Now, as I said already, we're at the story is a wonderful story tonight. Here is a traveling group, and they have come along now, and we read that when they came to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him. They crucified the Lord of glory, by the way. You said, why did they crucify him? Dear friends, you can see yourself why they crucified him, because they hated him. Three times over we read the governor, who was Pilate, he said, I have examined him, and I find no fault in him. That was the word that came from the governor. I find no fault, a faultless man, and yet they crucified him. Yet he was condemned. And he says, neither does Herod. King Herod says, I have found no fault in him, I have found no cause of death in him. And yet to think that this one that there was no fault in, this one there was no cause of death in, this one that never committed a sin, this one, my friend, that held the world in space and hung the world on nothing, this one that brought the world into existence by the word of his mouth, this one that balances the mighty oceans, not the ocean in the palm of his hand, this one, I say, was none short than the living God himself. He thought it not robbery to be equal or inequality with God, for he was God. This very one, dear friends, that knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as I've said already, I want to bring him before you tonight, in all the simplicity, and to show you that the only hope of heaven and the only hope of forgiveness of sins is in a person, not in a church organization. And I hope I make it plain and clear to you tonight. This one that knew no sin, he was condemned already by Pilate. He was condemned already, I might say, by King Herod. He was already, my friends, betrayed by a false disciple. He's already, I say, denied by a true disciple of the Lord. He is deserted by his own followers. The whole country is against him. Pilate's against him. King Herod's against him. The governor's against him. The jury has condemned him. The verdict is, get him away out of our sight. He's guilty. And yet he never committed a sin. Yet he never did anything wrong. He came into this world loaded down with blessings to mankind. He came into this world, dear friends, and he brought sight to blind men. He came into this world and he fed the hungry stomach. He came into this world and he comforted the sad when he had lost the loved ones. He raised them from the dead. He never did anything but good, and he couldn't do anything but good. And yet we find that he is condemned by the entire world. You can figure it out at your leisure. And he's sent to a scaffold, he's sent to a Roman gibbet. You talk about mobs. I can see how they would take this Pope and do something like that with him. I come into a city in Missouri, and I was just a stranger in the city. And one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life was done in that city. And that was the city of Springfield, Missouri. There was a 16-year-old girl, the only member of a family, and a man took her one night And he cut her up in pieces and put her body in a gunny sack. Did you ever hear worse in your lifetime? You can imagine if you had a daughter 16 years of age and some rascal do something like that. And the world is not getting any better, my friends. It's getting worse. So, they finally got the man. And they put him in the jail to hold him until they could transfer him somewhere else. And inside an hour, thousands of people gathered around that jail. Where they came from, nobody knows. But they were there. They demanded the jailer and the law to turn over the keys. And they took the law in their own hand and they went into the old cell and they got that man and they brought him out and they weren't going to let him go either. They brought him out. They took him over to one of the parks and they had about a 5-gallon can of tar, man, real tar. And they tarred him all over. And then they put another can of coal oil on. And then they tied him to a Ford car and went up and down Boonville and then down Campbell and they were cheering and doing all kinds of things. My, you say, what a dreadful thing. A living man dragging behind an automobile up Boonville and down Campbell. Crowds of people looking on. Away with such a fellow from the yard. And you know, I didn't blame him. If that was my daughter, I'd have felt the same way. Then when they come back after a round or two of displaying that way, he was still living. How he ever lived through it, I don't know. They hung him up on a tree in the park, and the Lord couldn't do a thing with him all. And they put a match to him, they watched him born. You say that man was guilty. That man was a criminal. That man deserved everything who was coming to him. I give you that permit, dear friends. But I'm looking here at a worse mob. I'm looking here at a mob, dear friends, that took a man that never sinned. That took a man that never did a wrong deed. And it's the worst mob I have ever seen. And they have taken him to the place called Calvary. And there on a Roman gibbet they nailed this lovely person. They nailed him to Calvary's rugged cross. And he's left there to die. Now you can view the situation at your leisure. You say, why did they do such a thing? Why did Governor Pilate allow it? Why did the king allow it when he could find no fault in him? The very thing, dear friends, that Governor Pilate did is the very thing that some of you boys are doing and some of you girls are doing. Pilate didn't want to condemn him, but he wanted, dear friends, to deliver him. But he put it off. He put it off until it was too late. And he had no more power to deliver him. There's some of you boys and you'd like to take the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, but you're putting it off tonight. The shortest route that I know to hell itself and to the eternal burnings, the lake of fire, is the way of neglect. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Pilate didn't escape. He neglected the opportunity of taking the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. Do you know, he come almost to the very place of decision. And you know what hindered him? While he was going to make the choice of his life, and while he was going, my friends, to do the right thing with Christ, a voice in the crowd says, listen, Pilate, I cast my vote for you. I put you in office. If you let this man go, Pilate, I'll never vote for you again. You are not a friend of Caesar's. The political crowd didn't want it. If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar's. You don't deserve the political job you have. And do you know what the answer was? Oh, his wife was a Christian. And she sent him a telegram, above all, honey, don't have anything to do with that just man. That's a just man. That's a mighty God. Don't you cast your vote against that man, even if you do lose your political job. But we are told that when they said, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend, another voice came in the crowd. And we are told that he said, that was Pilate, willing to content the people, he condemned the lovely man Christ Jesus, he condemned. You may be willing to content your brothers, your sisters, your friends, and willing to content them, you may do the wrong thing with Jesus. And you may miss heaven tonight. This may be your opportunity of taking him as your Savior. Now we're going to the last part of our story. The Lord Jesus has come to the place which is called Calvary. He's hung in between two malefactors, two of the worst criminals that was upon the face of this earth. The people had every right to say, away with such riddance from the earth. Filth, dump. And do you know, as he hung there for 6 hours on that cross of shame, the crowd sat around the way of the football game, and they sat around to watch him die. And then they made all kinds of sport with him. I hope you never sit in a gospel meeting and make all kinds of sport of the Savior. You have to meet that one just as Joseph's brethren had to meet him. And you may have to meet him before you leave the meeting tonight. You can meet him as a Savior tonight, or you can meet him on the grounds of a judge to get your final sentence. I trust that you'll meet him as a Savior. Don't put it off. And there on the cross, he was hanging. And one of these men, one of these male, oh, both of them were cursing, both of them were swearing. They cast the same thing in his teeth. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save us. You see, the Lord Jesus couldn't come down and save them. If he was going to save them, he must stay on the cross. He must die. Someone must die for the sins of the people. And he couldn't save himself and save them. He had to do one of two things. The Lord Jesus didn't need to die to be a thing. No man could have taken his life from him. He voluntarily laid down of himself. Death comes because of sin. But the reason he died is because he wanted to open the door that you could be saved forever, eternally. He wanted to purchase salvation for you. And that's why he died. When you like to thank him tonight for that. And this dying thief was long sides of the cross. One was on one side and one was on the other side. And of course he was dying for his own sin. And finally, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus began to pray. Oh, the Lord Jesus was there on the cross in the middle, and the last 3 hours were 3 hours of darkness. And you see, as he was there alone, there was none with him. His followers had deserted him, and he was left alone to die. And as he listened to the cursing, and as he listened to the swearing, and as he listened to them criticizing him, making all kinds of sport, he lifted his heart to the Father. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he prayed a very simple prayer. He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive these murderers beside me. I'm numbered with them. Forgive the man that put the nails in my hand. Forgive those men that lifted the cross and with a jar let it down into that hole in Mother Earth when it knocked all my bones out of joint. Forgive that man that took the Roman scourge tipped with gold and come down for a period of 15 minutes, tearing the skin and the flesh from my back until my back looked like a ploughed field. Behold and see, is there any sorrow like him? The sorrows of the man of Calvary. Dear friends, he was there and there's not a murmur, there's not a complaint. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. And when that dying thief on the one side of him heard those words, Father, he's praying for us. No earthly man ever did that before. He's suffering. They have put a crown of thorns on his head. Those thorns 4.5 inches long going right into his brain. And then come the soldier and hit them right down and put them down a little more. Those nails through his hands, and I want to say it wasn't the nails that held him on the cross, it was love to you. How could you help but love him tonight? There on that cross, hanging by those nails, He's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of you. He says, Father, forgive them. Dear friends, that dying thief possibly never heard the gospel before. You couldn't say you never heard it. He possibly never heard it. But when he heard that prayer, you know, he did something that he never did before. He did something that you should do. The verdict of the entire world, prophet, priest, and king, he's guilty. Away with such a fellow from the earth. But here, in the very jaws of death, is a criminal dying for his own sin. And his companion is cursing and swearing. And this man long says to him, his companion, and then says to his own companion, dost not thou fear God? I wonder, do you fear God tonight? Do you fear death tonight? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He passed judgment upon himself. He says, we're getting the due reward of our deeds. This is what we deserve. We have sinned. We have done nothing but sin. And then he come along and he turned his head as far as he could in the midst of pain and misery as he was bound to that cross. And he says, this man has done nothing amiss. He did something, dear friends, that the world couldn't do. The world said, prophet, priest, and king, Pilate the governor, and King Herod, and all others, they said, away with this fellow from the earth, he's guilty. And the dying thief in the jaws of death changed the verdict of the entire world, changed the verdict of the jury, changed the verdict of the governor, changed the verdict of the king. He says, this man is an innocent man. We are the guilty ones. This man has done nothing amiss. Dear friend, that man was in the jaws of death. You say, well, I don't believe in sudden conversion. If he wasn't saved, then he was never saved. Dear friends, the reason you don't believe in sudden conversion is because you're not saved yourself yet. Any person that ever I have seen saved at all was saved suddenly. God don't take a long, drawn-out process of a thing to save men. Salvation is a gift. And when you take the gift of the Lord Jesus, you're saved. For God so loved the world that he gave, God gave his Son to the death of the cross all for you. Are you man or woman enough to stand right up on your feet tonight and say, Lord, I'll take it. That dying thief was right in the jaws of death. He was at least in 6 hours, if not in 3 hours of his death. And he had one opportunity, and he grasped the one opportunity. You say, well, I'm not in 3 hours of my death. You may be in less than that. You may, I say, be less than 3 hours of your death. If I had told Mr. Turner as he sat beside his wife on the front seat, Mr. Turner, you've had opportunity after opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus, and this is your last opportunity, death will get you before you're 15 minutes on the way home. He wouldn't have believed me. I told you the story the other night. He sat through one series of meetings, and oft times the tears in his eyes as he thought of his soul and thought of meeting God in his sins. He let the meetings go by. God in grace saved him from dying in his sins, didn't save his soul. And he came back 2 years later and he was still living. He sat right in the meeting. I said, my God has been good to you. Are you saved yet? And he says, not yet, but he said, I'm hoping to get saved this time. And the first night he came and he left the gospel meeting, driving his automobile right in the city of Houston, Texas. And when he was a little while on the road, his wife saw his hands shaking, going from lane to lane and city driving. And she grabbed the steering wheel, brought the car as quickly to a stop, and her husband was dead at the wheel. God speaketh once, yea twice. The dying thief had one opportunity. And he grasped the opportunity. You say, well, do you think he was saved? I don't think it, I know it. He passed you. I'm getting everything I deserve. I've did nothing but sin against you all my lifetime. But you have done nothing amiss. He says, remember me. I'm just a guilty, vile sinner. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise and with me in the glory. That verdict, dear friends, was changed by the dying thief on the last moment. He took Christ. He changed the verdict. He changed his company. He changed, my friends, everything as he went from one place to another. Now here is Sunday night, the last Lord's Day. I'll be with you. Tend to be with you, God willing, if the Lord be not come through next Friday night, and then I leave. But if you are here tonight, are you going to do like the giant thief? Are you going to make this night a night to be remembered in your life? Are you going to do like two boys Friday night? Are you going to trust the Lord Jesus? He's holding out the hand for you tonight. He says, come. Wouldn't you like to come? Wouldn't you like to take him? Wouldn't you like to accept him? Wouldn't you like to bow your head with me and just say, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I know I've sinned against you. And I know I deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to trust you tonight. You're going to make a decision. You are going to make a decision. Don't tell me you're not going to make a decision. You're either going to make a decision to go on past the door, or you're going to enter that door. You're not going out the way you came in. You're going out on one side of the cross or the other. This man has done nothing amiss. He has died to pay your debt. That's the only reason he died. And what you do with Christ tonight will determine what he's going to do with you. I wonder, will you just turn your eyes back to Calvary? Say, Lord Jesus, I'll take you as my Savior. Will you do it? Why not now? If you'll take him as your Savior tonight, you'll be saved right in your seat. But it may be too late tomorrow night. Remember, as I close, one day too late. That's not much. Many will wait. Some of you that have been in the gospel meeting will stand on the outside of the shut door. Some of you will. One day too late, many will wait. Stand knocking outside of the door. Jesus will say, depart your way, it's now too late. Jesus is passing this way right now. Will you say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into day. Come into stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you acknowledge your sin and willing to turn away from your sin tonight, and by simple faith accept him, you'll be saved. God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When you like to be saved tonight, why not now? Why not accept the Lord Jesus right now? You'll never have a better opportunity. You'll never have a better chance. Listen again. He that heareth my word, you have been hearing how Christ died for you, and believeth on him that sent me, that is, God sent his son to Calvary to die for your sin. You've heard it. Why not believe it? Hearing, believing. The moment you believe, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. How do I know I have it? God said, the moment I believe, I've got it. To believe that Christ died for every sin that I've committed. He that heareth, believeth, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. When you like to pass from death unto life, you don't want to be a dry tree to be cast into the burning. Take Christ right now. And then when you take him, do like that boy did the other night, those two boys. Tell me right from your own mouth. Well, thank God I took Christ tonight. I'll be glad to hear. Let us stand and we'll sing that good old hymn together as we bring this meeting to a close. 211. 211. Almost persuaded Christ to hear the thing. I trust that he will give him.
that you will not be almost from all together, that you'll take the Lord Jesus right into your heart and right into your life tonight. When you do it, I was called up in the city of Houston to talk to a person that wanted to be saved. And when I was talking to her, there was another Roman Catholic woman. She came in. She was just visiting me. This woman, mind you, was wanting to be saved. I spent 2 hours showing her from the Word of God how she could be saved and know it. And while I was talking to her, the Catholic woman that never heard the gospel before got saved. And the woman that wanted to be saved is not saved yet. Dear friends, here is some that has come in for the first time, and they go out on the narrow road to trust the Savior, and you that are brought up in the Christian home are going to miss heaven and die in your sin and come up at the judgment of the great white throne to discover your name is not in the book of life. Why not have it written tonight? Let us sing this old hymn from our heart. I want you to pray that God will deliver a soul from death and death and hell tonight. If you've got someone with you and that soul is not saved, you pray for that neighbor. Pray for that loved one. Pray for that boy that's in your home. Pray for that son. Pray for that daughter. How can you go up to the Father and not with us? We can't afford to leave our loved ones behind. We don't want the harvest to be fast. We don't want the soul to end. We want our children saved. We want them safe in the glory land. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we ask thee for Christ's sake, that lovely man that died on such a rugged cross, that one that said it's finished, he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. We ask tonight, Lord, that some that could die in thief when this opportunity is given, that they may say, Lord Jesus, I am going to come tonight. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Grant that someone may come down, sit with faith and childlike faith, and say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. And that they too might be sure that they're saved, that they might have eternal life and know. We ask thy blessing upon saved and lost tonight. Save the lost for thy people. And receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to sing the second verse and our meeting will be over. You sing it right from your heart. And if you trust the Savior, let us know. And if you would like to trust him, I'd be more than happy to help you as well as others of our brethren. The last or the second verse.